Does anybody need a new handout sheet for today? We have new handout sheets. Everybody have one? Okay, good. We are on lesson 14. We're studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we trust we learn much of his work in our lives as we walk the road of life as God's people. One of the greatest things on planet Earth is to be a child of the living God, saved by grace through faith, to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, to know the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, be conscious of that living presence of him in us, have the privilege of walking and fellowshipping with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and looking forward with all of our hearts to the day when Jesus comes in the rapture or when he calls us home. I'm convinced the coming of the Lord Jesus is very, very soon. Amen. I trust and pray it be so. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we humbly bow before you and confess that we're but weak, plain, ordinary people. And we need your help, we need your grace, we need your love, we need your mercy. But Father, it's very comforting to know that a Bible-believing Christian is very precious in the eyes of God, and that we are precious, we are very valuable to you, and you love us and you want us. And you want our fellowship. And Father, it's a humbling thought to think that the God of heaven, that the Christ of Calvary, would want fellowship with us. But we praise and thank you for the truth because that's what the Bible teaches. And Father, I pray that you'd help us in that matter of fellowshipping with you to be conscious of that opportunity that you graciously give to us as God's people to fellowship with the God of heaven, with the Christ of Calvary, through the person and work of God's Holy Spirit. So Father, we praise and thank you for the opportunity. We pray that you bless now as we come to the scriptures and some thoughts I trust and pray will help us in our walk and our fellowship with you, for we pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope you have a good memory. I hope it's better than mine. Us old people, we get very forgetful. 2 weeks ago, we were studying the point of having communion and fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're going back to that study this morning. Last Sunday was a bit of a change from that, a part of the study, but a somewhat different theme. And we're carrying on. Let me mention another thing. These messages that we're preaching on the Holy Spirit, we're on number 14 now, they were prepared basically last winter. And what I'm doing now as we go through, I'm adding to the preparation work that was done then. So this lesson this morning is the next in sequence of events that was prepared many months ago. And I think you'll see as we go into the lesson this morning that it's very applicable for it to follow the Lord's Supper, and I think, trust that God had his hand on making that work out that way. The first reference we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Now, technically, I should have added that verse onto the lesson last week. But then there's always time constraints, and because people are accustomed to getting out of church at a certain hour. If we had lived in the olden days, if we'd lived in George Whitefield's days, for example, it is said by historians that he preached 2 to 3 hours at a time. And for the most part, people stood and listened to him because the crowds were so great, there was no place where they could listen to him in a building. So much of his, not all of it obviously, but much of his preaching was done outside. And they counted the people by acres, where there were 3 acres of people and 4 acres of people, and like 10, 20, 30,000 people would listen to him preach for 2 or 3 hours at a time. Now, I'm not sure we don't have to do that. I'm not sure us old people could stand for 2 or 3 hours for one thing. But they did back in those days. I guess they made tougher people back in that day. Anyway, what that be as it may. We begin this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. And don't forget, the theme we are carrying on with in all these verses, they do have something to play into the point of having communion and fellowship with the Lord. So let's read Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And one more thing we're going to do this morning. I'm going to very much follow the notes this morning because I just need to do that so I can, in a good sequence, cover the points that we want to make this morning. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation, revealing to believers the knowledge of God. You notice in verse number 18 that we just read, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, might I add at this point, you and I, we will get very little to nothing out of Bible reading, Bible study, preaching, teaching, good Bible books. We'll get very little to nothing out of it unless the Holy Spirit be involved in opening our eyes to see truth. I might say this also. God knows your heart. When you come to the Word of God and when you come to church and however you do your Bible study, when you come to that, if the desire of your heart is after God and you want to know Him and you want to know His truth, the Spirit of God will pick up and become your teacher and the Word of God will become alive to you. I have a question for you right now before we go anywhere. Did the message this morning speak to your heart? Did the songs that we sang this morning speak to your heart? If you pay attention as you sing, you know what you can do while you sing? You can be daydreaming what you're going to do this afternoon while you're singing this morning. You know that? And probably some of you did that a bit this morning. That's, if we're not careful, I'm not trying to be picky or nasty or whatever else. I just want us to know, brother and sister, we spend a little bit of time in a week together, a few hours Sunday morning, and an hour or so Wednesday night, and then what you do with your own Bible reading, Bible study at home. In the time that you spend, make it count. Pray that God will speak to your heart. Pray that the songs you sing will speak to your heart. Pray that the message preached will speak to your heart. And so when Ephesians 1:18 make this point, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, God wants you to have understanding. God wants you to grow spiritually. God wants you to be strong in the Lord and stand in the power of His might and stand in victory against the wiles of the devil. And not only that, the deceptiveness of the flesh as well. Okay? We live in bodies of flesh that are so weak and so subtle they would attempt to take us away from a real walk with the living God. Don't let that happen. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Come hungry, come sensitive, come listening. Now, the next point we make in our notes. Learning requires a textbook, a teacher, and a student, right? Learning requires a textbook, a teacher, and a student. The textbook is our Bible. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we are the students. So everything is in place for God to be able to teach us. Let me just say it again. We have a Bible. As a believer, I have and you have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we are students, and we want to be learned. We want to be learning. The classroom could be at church, could be at your home, could be any place where you sit down and focus your undivided attention on God. I should have added in the notes His Word. Focus on God and His Word. I mean focused on, concentrating on, meditating on. And then another thing, learning may involve you reading the Bible, memorizing the Bible, then meditating on what you have read and memorized. That is a part of learning. Lots of times, if you take and just read something, it's good to reread it, especially with the Bible. Read one or two or three or five verses, however many. Or if your habit is to read a chapter, whatever your habit is. But when you have read one verse or 5 or 10 or 20 verses, stop. What did I just read? What did I just read? God, please speak to me from what I just read, because we want to grow in our knowledge and in our understanding of the Lord. We want to become stronger in the Lord and stronger spiritually. We want to be able to resist the attacks of the devil. And we want to be wise to overcome. Our flesh is so subtle and so wicked, it will subtly work to drive a wedge between us and a real walk with the living God, and take us out of good fellowship and good walk with the Lord if we're not careful. The next point in the notes, learning may involve listening to preaching, reading good Bible authors, or studying a Bible doctrine book. We have some help at the print shop if you want help with any of those things. We have a really good Bible doctrine book that we print here at church. It was written back, or copyright back in 1948. So it's the authors from the old school, when the really good men were involved in God's work. And it's really important to read a good author. And we have a good book if you want to study. Check with Kevin. In fact, we'll donate you the book if you'll be a student and study. It's important to study the Word of God and Bible doctrine. Let's move on. The resources of God's infinite love, wisdom, and power are made available to help God's children if they avail themselves of the same. Amazing that God, I don't know how you find that, but I find it amazing. I think it's amazing that God wants us. Why do I say that? What are we anyway? Look at your life. Why would God want you? What's so great about you that God would want you? I can't see any reason in the world why God would want any of us, but he does. And he loves us, and he gave his son to die for us. God loves you, brother, sister. God wants you. God wants to spend time with you and you to spend time with him. God wants your fellowship. That kind is beyond my ability. God, you want fellowship with me? I know me. God knows us, brother, sister, and he desires your fellowship and your love and a walk with you. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now here we get into the part that is very applicable to having this after the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. And the Bible says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So we want to take out of that the cup of blessing and the bread which we break, obviously is a reference to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the communion of the blood of Christ identified us with Christ shed blood on the cross for us. How? How? I want you to think about that. We just had the Lord's Supper. You just drank that little cup of grape juice, and the color of the grape juice, which is a color of blood, we just drank. Why? According to our text, look at verse 16 again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? I want you to think about these words. Communion of the blood of Christ. So then our comment again. The communion of the blood of Christ identified us, emphasis on us, with the blood Christ shed on the cross. This is an amazing thing again. That God so loved us that he gave his beloved and only begotten son, brother and sister. God gave heaven's best gift, the Lamb of God that was capable and able to take away the sin of the world. God gave him for you. He gave his life for your life. He paid the price of your sin with the blood of his son so that you could be one of his children and fellowship with him through time in this life and into eternity. Gracious gift of God. Now, how do we see this identification further? We have the reference to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And here the Word of God says a verse that you and I know from memory, I am crucified with Christ. I want you to think about that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to think about how Galatians 2:20 begins. The Bible says so powerfully, I am crucified with Christ. Is that a fact? That's a biblical fact. If you're saved, you are crucified with Christ. If you're not saved, you're outside of Christ. But if you're here as a believer this morning, you are crucified with Christ. Read Romans chapter 6, first part of the chapter. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were resurrected with him. And if you are here as a saved person this morning, you live your Christian life in the very power of the resurrected Christ. That's such a glorious thought. Now, how can it be said that I'm crucified with Christ when he was crucified 2,000 years ago? Good question. The answer, the Bible teaches all sinned in the first Adam, so therefore we are sinners by nature. So what does that teach us? Why are we sinners? And could we prove that we are really sinners? Well, we don't have any problem believing that, do we? Now, some people do, but none of us here do. We know that we're sinners. At one point in a little person's life, when a baby is born, at what point do you discover that that little baby, as it begins to grow up, by year number one, by first birthday, can you identify this little kid's a sinner?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, you got figured out already by year one, by birthday one. That cute little thing. So innocent and so, you know, and old ladies like to hug these little kids. I like them when they get a little older. I always feel like a little baby, you're going to break it if you hug it or something, you know. But we love little kids. We love them. Why? They just seem so innocent, right? And they're so cute, right? Look at some little kids running around here. They can be kind of disobedient, but there's a little bit of cuteness in them too, right? But how far do you go along before you discover that little character is a sinner? And what is the first word kids learn?
No.
No. How in heaven's name do they learn that first of all? Before they can even talk, they can shake their head no. Who on earth taught them that anyway? What do you see in that little person? Already rebellion. Where did that rebellion come from? We can trace it all the way back 6,000 years to Adam. Hadn't it been for Adam?
Yes, sir.
Well, guess what? Hadn't it been, you're kind of like Adam too. And why don't you try to live without any kind of known sin for a week? Why don't you try it? So we're sinners by nature, inherited from Adam. And here's my point in bringing up Mr. Adam. We sinned in Adam. You can follow the progression back to Adam when he was created 6,000 years ago, and you can follow it to this present day, as I just attempted to explain by looking at a little kid so innocent, 1 year, 2 years old. Right? We all sinned in Adam. That's plain. But now we want to make the transition. There's a second Adam, and he's the perfect Adam, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to page 2 of our notes. As believers, we live in the second Adam, and he lives in us. We just saw that in the Bible, man. We live in the second Adam, and he lives in us. It's not hard to prove that we were a part of the first Adam, right? Because we see that in the fact that we are so prone to sin and rebellion and disobedience to God and His Word, right? Similarly, when we're born again, in my opinion, according to the Bible, I believe, we are birthed by the Spirit into Jesus Christ, into God's family, and God becomes our Father. And just as real as I had my first birth in the first Adam, I had my new birth in the second Adam, and as I look like the first Adam, I now look like the second Adam. Amen? Amen. And you too, as a believer, you are in Christ. You take on His likeness because you are birthed into Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God birthed you into God's family. And I'd like to say it 1,000 times. Man, we're new creatures in Christ. We're born again of the Spirit of God. I'm in Christ. My mom and dad birthed me into the first Adam. And the work of the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son birthed me into the second Adam, my Lord and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Because I was birthed into the first Adam, I was a sinner by nature, and I was a sinner by choice. Being born into the second Adam, I take on His likeness, and I don't have to sin anymore. I do not believe the Bible teaches sinless perfection. I don't think that's true at all. That's a false Bible doctrine. Some people believe it, but I think it's wrong. I think that can be proven biblically. But as a believer, I don't have to sin. The question then could be asked, then why do I sin? Why do I then sin as a believer? Because I choose to sin. And there are sins of omission, that there are things that the Bible teaches I should do and I don't do, but simply by the fact of omission, I don't do, but there are also sins. But when we sin as believers, we made a choice to sin. You can sin in your mind by thinking. You can sin in your imagination, again in your mind. You can sin with your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears. You can sin. But for the believer, sin is a choice. I can still remember back, I don't know how many years ago, 20 plus years ago, we were still over in the fellowship hall. And I can still remember just right now, the thought flashes back to a sermon we preached over there, I don't know, 18, 20 years ago. And I can remember making this statement. Why don't you try living for 1 minute without sin? Well, you could do that. Don't think anything, do anything, say anything. Well, surely you can do a minute, right? How about 5 minutes? Don't do anything, say anything, think anything. Nothing that would be contrary to be pleasing to God. Can you do that for 5 minutes? Of course you can. Well, why not do it for an hour? Could you do that for an hour? Every thought brought into the captivity of Christ, as the Bible teaches. Every word, every action, allowing the Holy Spirit to just fill your heart and life and to direct your life for an hour. Could you do that for an hour? I think you could. Well, why don't you stretch it longer and longer and longer? Not that you are trying to strive to sinless perfection, but you're trying to allow the Holy Spirit to so control and empower you, leading you by the Word of God, that you don't want to sin. You strive not to sin. Let's move on. The blood of Jesus cleansed the believer at salvation and continues to cleanse as we confess our sins to the Lord, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This cup of the Lord's Supper pictures our attachment to Christ, our being made one with Him through the blood sacrifice. The communion of the body of Christ pictures us being united to Christ. Every believer is blessed as a result of the body of Jesus Christ. First, the body of Jesus was given as a willing sacrifice, as a love gift to purchase a sinful, fallen humanity. That body was broken for us on the cross. Man alive, that body was broken for us on the cross. God came to this world and he took a body of flesh and he allowed that body to be broken. What a picture of God's love. It was broken on the cross. That body was buried and after 3 days was resurrected in great power and glory. Now we see the broken body pictured in the Lord's Supper. Now we see the broken body as a pattern for our lives. We must be humble and broken before the Lord in order to have fellowship with him. As Christ gave himself to be broken, so we must be willing to be broken and walk with him. Our strength comes, first of all, from being united to Christ. What a glorious union that is, my brother and sister, being united to Christ. Secondly, from being united to each other in a local New Testament church. Now, I want you to think about that. In the new birth, we became united to Christ. We were born of the Father and united to Christ. And let me say again, and you've heard it a dozen times in the last year, we became a very part of Christ's body, according to Ephesians chapter 5. We became a part of his very flesh, of his very bones. We, as believers, are a part of Christ's body. We belong to him, never ever to be separated again as a result of the new birth. Part of him, born of him. How gracious God is. Now, remember, in the New Testament, a group of Bible-believing Christians are a group of believers knit together in the bonds of love in the New Testament church. That's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Believers are what? Knit together. Now, most of us probably don't know how to knit. How many here know how to knit? Anybody here know? Oh, a bunch of you know how to knit. Well, good for you. I tried once when I was a little kid, didn't work. But knit together, we know what knitting looks like. A lady takes how many yards of yarn? 50 yards of yarn, 100 yards, I don't know, I haven't got a clue. And so she starts knitting. And after she's knit for a while, what does she get? A sweater, a pair of socks, or whatever, right? Man, to take one strand and knit it into something. Do you know that the Bible teaches in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that God takes us in a New Testament church and knits us together into one unit? Do you know that? Can you see now why the local New Testament church is such an important entity in the eyes of God? God took you, brothers and sisters, and God, through his word and the work of the Holy Spirit, is knitting us together in a body that will represent Christ, that will be one strong, powerful unit to stand up in this world to the honor and glory of Christ our Lord and Savior. We're knit together. A New Testament church is God's idea, God's intention, and God works knitting us together, making us one in Christ. Listen now. As individual believers, we could be kind of weak. But when you knit 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, or however many people together, that becomes strength. And God knits us together as a unit to stand together for his glory. May God help us to allow the Holy Spirit to completely work in our hearts and lives. Let's move on. The next scripture note that we want to mention from our notes is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Again, we've already mentioned it, but we're going back to it now. 1 Corinthians 10, 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Let's pay careful attention to the words. For we being many. That word being implies something. There was a past action with continuous results. We being one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. Now let's go back to verse 1 of that chapter And let's read verses 1 to 4 for an explanation of verse 17. So 1 Corinthians 10:1 says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." How many times did the word "all" show up here? How many times? Twice in verse 1, and once in verses 2, 3, and 4. So five times. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers..." So here, the penman, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he's looking back at what happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and all the fathers, all the Jews, they were under the cloud, and they all passed through the Red Sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink. Okay, all of them. So now, from verses 1 to 4, and then add verse 17, we must pull together some important facts. Number one. Now the numbers left off. The printer just deleted one, but we have the numbers from 1 to 9 for the rest of it. So put verse 1 down there. And it says this, point number 1. This letter is written to the church at Corinth, made up mostly of Gentile believers, but they were to learn from the example of Israel in the wilderness. God so often does that in the New Testament, does he not? He points back. That's why it's important to have a basic knowledge of the whole Bible, is it not? So we can look back to the Old Testament truth, because God is going to pull from them to make some New Testament applications. So point number 2. All the Jews in the wilderness were under the cloud of God's protection and leadership for 40 years. That cloud represented God's presence. Now, just take that statement by itself for just a second. Picture what God did. When God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they had been slaves there for 400 years, right? And so God took them out, and God took them all across the Red Sea and all into the wilderness. I have a question for you. Did God know what would transpire for the next 40 years?
Of course.
Of course he knew. Of course he knew. 6,000 years ago, when God created Adam, God knew who you would be. And God knew every possible thing you would ever do, think, or say in your lifetime 6,000 years ago before Adam was created. And before God took Israel across the Red Sea, God knew what would happen after the Red Sea. God knew that they would fail him. God knew him that at one point they would get so far from God that they would make a golden calf and pray to that crazy thing instead of praying to the true God. God knew that. But God took them all through the Red Sea. Took them all. What a picture of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Now listen, brother and sister. You possibly could get discouraged with your life at times because I wish my walk with the Lord was better. I failed the Lord. You might have failed him how many times, it doesn't matter. But listen, God in his love, grace, and mercy never walks away from you. We have the example of the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Let's move on to point number 2. All the Jews in the wilderness were under the cloud of God's protection and leadership for 40 years. The cloud represented God's presence. Imagine that. God wanted to be physically present with his people. I say, God, but they're imperfect. But God says, I'm gracious. But God, they're going to fail you. But God says, I'm merciful. The people said, yeah, but this is not what we thought. This is not what we signed up for, this wilderness thing. We want to go back to Egypt. But God says, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I'll never stop loving you. And I will work with you till I get you through to the land of promise that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm with you all the way. God said to the people, you might fail me, but I won't fail you. I have made some covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they will absolutely be fulfilled. Let's move on. Point number four. In verse 2, to be baptized unto Moses implies they came under the jurisdiction of Moses' leadership. They were under the direction of Moses. Point 5. In verse number 3, the scripture states they ate spiritual meat. The word meat here implies food. The manna God graciously provided for them 6 days a week for 40 years. Point 6. Spiritual food may indicate that it was provided from the loving hand of God every day. Picture that, brother and sister. God fed them every day. God did that. Question, who feeds you every day? You say, well, I do. I go to work and I get a paycheck and I go to the grocery store and I buy some money and I do it. My wife cooks it. No. God takes care of you. Yeah, but my neighbors, they're not Christians and they're eating just the same as I am. And God's taking care of them too. God's graciously providing. That's the picture of my God. Point 7. In verse 4, the scriptures speak of spiritual drink. This is a reference to the water from the rock when it was struck by Moses with his rod. Remember? It may have been referred to as spiritual because it was provided as a direct gift from the person of Christ. Because verse 4 says, in point number 9, that rock was Christ. As if to imply that the source of this life sustaining water came directly from the person of Christ, which is the picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and following. Man, as the water came from the rock, our salvation comes. It flows from the cross of Christ. Get a picture of that, brother and sister. We men might not be very good at imagining, but get a picture of that. From the cross of Christ flows the life-giving blood of the very person of Christ to give sustaining life to you and I as we walk the road of life. Don't fail to see the incredible love, grace, and mercy God shows to his beloved people. He gave us life in Christ, and he gives us the very life of Christ. Don't miss those two things. We have life in Christ. Have you got that down? We have life in Christ. And the second statement is just as awesome. We have the very life of Christ. As a believer, you have the life in Christ and the very life of Christ. God gave his son and he went to the cross, as we've already covered, in the death, burial, and resurrection. And God the Father, through the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and as a result of the work of Christ on the cross, God gave you the very life of the resurrected Christ in power and glory to live for him. Man, let's move on in our notes. We have to hurry now. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. God wants to be with his people. God wants to. We've already covered that several times. But again, God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with us in our daily lives. The Lord Jesus wants to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother to you. And remember, the communion and fellowship are the very same word in the Greek New Testament. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they want to have that communion, that fellowship with you. This communion is pictured in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, let's look at that very briefly. We have to hurry now, okay? Pardon me for having to pick up the pace. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, we have the purest picture of biblical New Testament Christianity and the empowerment of a local New Testament church at Jerusalem and the churches carrying on from there. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly, that means continuously. They lived in the apostles' doctrine. They lived by the word of God. What's going on here? God wants to be in the presence of his people. Remember Israel in the Old Testament? When they came out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and then Moses went up into the mountain and he received the instructions for building the tabernacle, remember? And when they had completed the tabernacle in Exodus, the second half of the book of Exodus, completed exactly as God had commanded, and there it sat, and the glory of God came down on the tabernacle. Please picture this in your mind. That was because God wanted to dwell in the midst of his Old Testament people. The camp of Israel, all around the tabernacle, three tribes on every one of the four sides of the tabernacle, and God in the midst because God wants to be with his people. And now we have the New Testament church, and God wants to be with his people in the midst of his church. Boy, how much God loves us and wants our fellowship. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship. That is a believer's fellowship. They fellowship with the Lord. They fellowship with each other. The third thing is, and then the breaking of bread. What's that? The breaking of bread was a love feast, which was followed by the observance of the Lord's Supper. They continued in that. And they continued in prayer. They fellowship together in prayer. And I think we'll leave the lesson there for this morning. You can read over the balance at your leisure at home. We'll pick up with a new message next Sunday. But what did we learn today? If I asked you on the way out of church, hey, brother, what'd you learn today? Hey, sister, what'd you learn today? Stop and think for a minute just now before we close. Did you learn something today? Did you learn something? What did you learn? And is what you learned today something you can hang on to through the week? And is it something that will help you as you walk through this coming week? I hope you were reminded again of at least this one thing, of how much God loves you and how much God longs to have fellowship with you. And how much God desires that fellowship in your home and you as an individual person. And then when we get together in the New Testament church and God knits us together like a sweater is knit together, God brings us together because God wants to be in our midst. God wants to fellowship with us. This has got to be real, brother and sister. We can't just some pie in the sky stuff, some imaginary stuff, some pretend stuff. None of that. This is real. The God of creation in the midst of his people, whom he purchased with the very blood of his beloved Son. And he wants us, and he wants our fellowship. May God help us to love and enjoy that glorious fellowship as we go through this coming week. To his praise and to his glory, may it be so. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the time that we've had. And Father, when we study the scriptures, how good it is to know the word of God. And this is what God has said, and it's true. Because the God of creation and the Christ of Calvary and the Spirit of the living God have their stamp upon it everywhere, on every page. And Father, we've seen the reality of what this book teaches in the lives of many, many thousands of people. When we look back at the last 2,000 years of church history, we see the millions and millions of people that have had their lives changed from hell to heaven because they put their faith and trust in Christ and they've walked with the living God and they've lived for him and loved and served him. And so many millions have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. It's a living book. It's a real faith. And Father, I pray today that we might go out of this place in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that God might be really real to us this week, and that we might purpose to live in such a way that we don't want to sin, but that we purpose to live an obedient, a pure, and a holy life to the honor and praise and glory of Him who bought us at Calvary. And we'll praise and thank You for that which You'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.